Hello, I'm Pastor Rod Holler of the Cape Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida. I hope this message will be a blessing to you. Thanks for listening.
We're going to wrap up our study on the prodigal sons. I know it's usually called prodigal son, but as you look at it, the word prodigal means wasteful. And both of the sons were wasteful. Today we're going to be looking at the overwhelming theme in this chapter, Luke 15. So therefore, you'll notice very much an emphasis on big picture, because it reaches beyond the immediate setting in the text here. Prodigal is not found in the Bible, the word, but it means wasteful. And surely the two sons wasteful. Consider the review in the big picture. Luke chapter 15, verse 1, the publicans and the sinners came to hear Jesus, as well as the Pharisees and the scribes. And sometimes you take for granted things, and I took for granted people know what a publican is. And I had some dear person ask, "What's a publican?" It's a tax collector. Primarily that's Jewish, but Rome is over Israel, and they're taking Jewish people to tax their own people, and they're hated because they extort more money than is necessary. Say, we're especially a hated class. Zacchaeus is a good illustration, and he extorted more money than was necessary. So the publicans and sinners come to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and the scribes came to condemn Jesus. But they're all one audience. And with this setting, Jesus Christ gives the parable of the lost sheep. 1 out of 100 is missing, and the man goes out and looks for that sheep. Then it goes into the story of the woman who lost a piece of silver. And she searched till she found it. The conclusion that Jesus sets forth is angels of God rejoice over one sinner that repents, therefore giving us the real spiritual meaning of this passage. It's not looking for a literal sheep. It's not looking for necessarily a literal piece of money. It's looking for people who are sinners, and God wants a relationship with them. The great question that you read in different commentaries, is this talking about salvation, or is this talking about a Christian and his service and relationship with God? And the answer, I believe, is both. You can make an argument for people that Christ is looking for and searching to find the unsaved. But I also believe that God is constantly looking for Christians that are out of fellowship with him, and he's calling for them to come back. I think you can make a very, very logical argument for both. And that, I believe, is a big picture in Scripture. God is looking for the lost, and God is looking for wayward believers. Come back. Because he created us to have a relationship with him. Only would make sense. He would search. And then he concludes these two parables, these two stories, with the prodigal sons. The young son, the youngest son that goes out and wastes everything, and standing in the middle of a hog sty, he comes to himself and comes home, and the father rejoices. But the elder brother was self-righteous, and he condemned his father in essence. How can you welcome him back because of the tremendous sin that he was in? He was in obvious sin, debauchery at its finest. And this is what the elder son reminded of his father. Don't you understand what your son did? And he, by his self-righteousness, kept himself out from the celebration, and he missed incredible blessings. The younger son was like the publicans and sinners. They were out there sinners, in your face. And they saw themselves as such. I'm wrong. But the older brother was like the Pharisees and the scribes, who were self-righteous. Their sin was within, not without. Outwardly, they had all the appearance. And outwardly, that elder brother, I have been faithful. I have served you. I've worked in the field. But he was self-righteous. Dad, how could you possibly welcome back that younger brother? We considered this at length, and now I want to tie it all together with the overwhelming theme. Surely there are many passages, or many truths that we could study in this passage, but I want to get one, the incredible umbrella, as you will see, from eternity past to eternity future. That is so pertinent for our understanding. I want you again to think about this. The flow of the passage, the flow of the passage, the flow of the passage. Luke 15:6. The man that found his sheep, and when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. Following that theme, consider Luke 15:9. And when she hath found it, referring to the piece of silver, she calls her friends and her neighbors, saying, Rejoice with me, I have found the piece that was lost. And then he clearly states the spiritual value of this passage. In Luke 15:7, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than 99 just persons who need no repentance. He is looking for people, because people are important. Every last person is important in God's eyes. And he is willing to leave 99 to look for one. He is willing to leave one of the 10 pieces of silver to go look. And he is willing to do 50% when there's two brothers, he'll go look for one. And God is seeking mankind constantly. You do not send your son to die if people aren't important. And not only did God send his son, he sent God in the flesh, his son. I can't explain the Trinity, I accept it. And Jesus Christ, the Son of God, left his throne in glory. All he has known forever, and I cannot comprehend eternal, but he is eternal. He has never known sin, and he came down to a sin-sick world, and he let sinners nail him to a cross. I can't grasp the magnitude of that. He never knew sin. He was never around sin until this created world came to be. And think about the rejoicing in Luke 15:21. The younger son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. Here it is, ready, the same theme. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and found, and they began to be merry. Rejoice, rejoice, rejoice with me, be merry. Because God rejoices at a sinner that comes to his senses, and this younger brother came to his senses, and he made two requests of his father in the story. Number one, give me. And he wasted it all, but he said there, make me a servant. A whole new mindset. Boy, was I wrong. Boy, was I wrong. And this the older brother could not comprehend. He could not see the inward scars that that younger brother bore. Oh, you can look at me and you can see Dad putting a robe on me. You can see the people putting a feast, but you can't see inside. I feel so bad. And had that brother appreciated what his brother really experienced and really suffered from, it's believable he would have thought differently. The overwhelming theme, seeking the lost. Lost people that need salvation. And Christians, you've lost your way in your spiritual walk. And he's calling them to have a relationship. The unsaved needs to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, for this is the starting place. Christianity begins when you realize in the quietness of your mind, I have a sin debt that I cannot pay. All of my good works are as filthy rags, Isaiah 64 tells us. All of your good works, all of your righteousness and your flesh are worthless towards your salvation. And that's why God had to send his Son for you, me, and the sin of the whole world. And he is calling sinners to repentance. I get it. It's not what I do. It's what Jesus did, and I believe that. And the moment you believe, you're born again. This is what the unsaved needs to hear. And so it is in this illustration, looking for the unsaved. But once you're born again, we have a Holy Spirit in us, and we can reject that Holy Spirit and his leading. And God is now calling us back. Don't do that. And in each case, God rejoices when a unsaved person gets saved and when a Christian comes to his senses and says, boy, was I wrong. God today is still calling to sinners. And I want you to see the magnitude of the call. Obviously, I am limited on space there to give you all of the verses, but I want you to pencil in Psalm 19, 1 through 6. And let me read for you as you think about God's call to sinners. The heavens declare the glory of God. Folks, I want to stop there. Do you want to see God? Open your eyes and think. Where do you think the heavens came from? They're screaming the glory of God. And this is a grand call of God the Father to mankind. The heavens declare his glory and the firmament shows forth his handiwork. Who do you think made it? Open your eyes. And it goes on to say there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Everybody can see creation. Look up. God is calling to sinners by his very creation. Put that together with Romans chapter 1, verse 20. For the invisible things of him, God, from the creation of the world, the heavens declare his glories, are clearly seen. Don't tell me you couldn't see there was a God by just looking at creation. Look at the miracle of the human body. Why I thought of this the other day, I don't know. There are many, many fascinating things of the human body that just marvel at the wonder of God. But did you ever stop and think how you can whistle a tune? How did I know how to tighten up my lips and my tongue at the right position to get the right note to come out? Stop and ponder that simple fact. How did I do that? I don't know. Or how does somebody sing and they know already how to set their vocal cords to be at the perfect pitch with the accompaniment of the music? Do you realize the magnitude of the glories of the human body? For the invisible things of him, God, from creation are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Where do you think we came from? Here it is, even as eternal power and Godhead ready. So they are without excuse. No man will stand before God and say, I didn't know. And God says, are you kidding me? Mike, the heavens were screaming out that there's a creator. You're without excuse. Here's a number two call of God to sinners, the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ, in John chapter 16, he was talking the night before his crucifixion, speaking to the disciples, and he's telling them, the Holy Spirit is coming. And look what he tells them about this Holy Spirit. John 16, 8, and when he, the Holy Spirit, is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So we have the heavens are screaming that there's a God, and we have a Holy Spirit that's convicting people that there's really sin and there really is righteousness and there really is judgment. The Holy Spirit is convicting sinners. God is looking as the man looked for the one sheep, as the woman looked for the one piece of silver, as the father longed for his son to come home. God is crying out to sinners. How about number three? The very cross that Jesus hung on draws people. Look at it, John 12, 32. And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Do we not see people wearing chains with crosses on them? And among their many tattoos, they have a cross. Jesus said, I will draw all men simply by the fact of the cross. There's just something about the cross. And it's an intangible draw to men as the heavens are screaming the glory. As the Holy Spirit is convicting and the cross is drawing. How about the testimony of Jesus, the very Word of God in flesh, and the Bible? The Bible draws. Take a look at 1 John chapter 5 and verse 11. And this is the record God hath given us, eternal life. This is in the life in His Son. His Son was the Word, and the Word became flesh. And we have the living Word, the Bible. Folks, this is why when you read the Bible, there are many times you can look, I don't get anything out of it. It's because it's a spiritually discerned book. It's not necessarily a New York Times bestseller, per se. It is a different book because it is written by a divine author through men. And He wrote to us eternal truths. His Word draws us. And number 5, how does God draw? By Christians witnessing. Mark 16:15, and He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We're the mouthpiece. So they've got 5 ways that Jesus Christ is searching as the man sought for the sheep, the coin, and the sons. God is still seeking sinners today. And He is finding, and He rejoices when the sheep was found, the coin was found, and the son came home. In its purest context, Luke 15 is talking about Jesus Christ reaching the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And He is calling Israel back because they were supposed to be the spiritual light to the world and they were failing miserably. And He is calling, oh, would you come back? Would you come back? And the sinners and the publicans were hearing, and the self-righteous spiritual leaders, they were condemning Him. What's the foundation of it all? God is willing to take sinners to come back, and I will forgive you, and I will bring you back into fellowship with Me. Rejoice with Me. God doesn't say that when the sinner came back, He said, lay your back open so I can whip it. He says, come back. Come back. God is ready to forgive and rejoice, and in heaven they rejoice with Him. The unsaved will be forgiven of their sin debt if they will trust Jesus as their Savior. Please look at this. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. In whom, Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. He's willing to take the most vile sinner and forgive them if they will trust Jesus as their Savior. He's ever ready, holding out eternal life. It's free. It's a gift, He tells us in Ephesians 2. The gift of God. God is saying, I'll give you eternal life if you will only take it. Ready to forgive them of their awful sins. And He is also ready to take the wayward believer if he will confess and forsake. Proverbs 28:13. He that covers his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Both cases, we see the grace, mercy, and forgiveness of God. I will forgive you. And I want you to remember this. When God forgives, He says, I promise to remember them no more. He doesn't say, I'll forget. He's God. He can't forget. He says, rather, I make a conscious effort to remember them no more. I hope that brings tears to your eyes. God, you could love me and forgive me that much that you won't even remember it? Yes. And if God chooses to forget it, then you don't remember it either. Although in our flesh, it's ever there. I want you to see this incredible forgiveness of God. We see it in Luke chapter 15. But I want you to see the grand picture. As the heavens are screaming His glory, I want us to see the grand scheme of eternity. before this world was created, God prepared a Savior from sin. Let's read this. 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to start at verse 18. You'll pick it up at 19. For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation or behavior received by the tradition of your fathers. Here it is, verse 19. You were saved by the precious blood of Christ as the Lamb of God without blemish, without spot. Get this, verse 20. Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Before this world was created, God had already prepared a Savior. Before sin ever occurred, God had a Savior. Got it? Forgiveness has been a characteristic, a trait, a virtue of God forever. Before we existed, before we sinned, he already had a Savior. Before sin ever occurred, he was not surprised by Adam and Eve. Oh no, what am I going to do? He already had a plan. He already knew. At salvation, when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, we have our sins forgiven. Please take a look at Colossians 1:14. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. The one that was prepared before this world existed, before sin occurred, in him we have the forgiveness of sins. That's amazing. Before the world, he demonstrated forgiveness. In the present world today, he demonstrates forgiveness. If you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, I will forgive you. Christian, if you will come back, I will forgive you. Take a look at this. The harmony that he wants with a believer today, Colossians 1:20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. That blood reconciles all things. That includes wayward believers. Come back and I will reconcile. Not only forgiveness, that was given at salvation, but the reconciliation, I will restore my relationship with you. This is the God that we serve. This is the God that's calling unto the children of Israel. He knew they were about to crucify him. And he's calling out, oh my, come back, come back. Oh Israel. Oh Israel. God is out seeking all sinners. I want you to get this. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. And he, Jesus, is the propitiation, the satisfactory sin payment for our sins. Talking to born-again people. But not ours only. But for the sins of the whole world. He didn't just die for the people that would trust him. He said, it's not for just us. I paid the sin debt of every person. Everybody has a chance at salvation. There are some that say there's a blood clot on the cross and he only paid the sin of those who were elect. No, that verse clearly says he paid for the sin debt of the whole world. Now, God foreknew before he created this who was going to trust and who wasn't. But that doesn't mean he made us that way. That means he knew. And he wouldn't be God if he didn't know. Let me give you a very simple but very profound quote. If God were not willing to forgive sin, heaven would be empty. Pretty simple. But it's true. So it is. God is calling sinners through creation, conviction of the Holy Spirit, the cross, the testimony of Jesus, the very word of God, and witnessing by Christians. He is calling for people to have a relationship with him. Take a look at this, Christians, the grand reality of life. Ephesians chapter 4, talking about walking in the Spirit. And he says this in verse 32 of Ephesians 4, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. And so it is, this theme is grand from not just Genesis to Revelation, but from eternity past to eternity future. God is forgiving. God is merciful. It's interesting that the story of the prodigal sons ends as it does. Please take a look at Luke 15:32. This is the end of the story. The father is talking to the elder son, and he says, "It was meet, it was fit, it's proper that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found." But it doesn't tell you what the elder brother's response was. And I believe it's intentionally left open-ended for us to think about ourselves. Where are we? Where are we in this whole situation? And he's speaking literally to scribes and Pharisees and publicans and sinners. What decision are you going to make? I believe it's left unresolved for our consideration. We have forgiveness before creation. We have forgiveness in this present world. And I want you to think about forgiveness in a future eternity to come. This, when I studied this out, I got some chills. God says, "I created Christ before this world ever came. I was a forgiving God in eternity past. I am a forgiving God in the very present world you live in. And I want forgiveness to reign and live throughout the eternity." You must stop now and think about what Jesus Christ suffered to pay for our sin debt. Please consider Isaiah chapter 52, verse 14. "As many were astonied at thee, his visage," Jesus Christ, the one to come, "was so marred more than any man." He was beaten and mutilated more than any other human being. His visage, his very appearance, was so marred more than any man, and his form, the very structure of his body, more than the sons of men. He was mutilated before he got to the cross. Why? The Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. He had no sin, although he paid sin's debt. He was perfect, so he couldn't die. And those Roman soldiers could beat and beat and beat and beat and beat, and they marveled, "How does this man live?" Because he really was God. Think about it. Man cannot kill God. He wouldn't be God if we could kill him. What did it say? Christ said, "No man takes my life. I lay it down and I have the power to take it up." What did he say as he hung on the cross? He gave up his ghost. Man did not kill God. But I want you to think about this mutilated body. Luke 23:46, "And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, 'Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit.' And having said thus, he gave up the ghost." It was a willful choice. "I have suffered enough. The debt is paid. Done. It's finished." He could have called 12 legions of angels. He could have blown the whistle before. He didn't. He allowed himself to be mutilated. Isaiah tells us he was smitten of God. He was wounded for our transgression, bruised for our iniquities. Chastisement of our peace was upon him, and his stripes are why we are healed. He was mutilated. You got the picture? Now, I want you to think about this. He went to that grave 3 days and three nights. He rose again, and not long thereafter, he appeared in the midst of the disciples. You remember this story? And Thomas had said, "Unless I see, I will not believe." Jesus came through the door. He didn't open it. He just appeared. He was in his glorified body. You with me? He was in his glorified body. And in his glorified body, look at John chapter 20, verse 25. "Then saith he to Thomas, 'Reach hither thy finger, behold my hands.'" The scar is still there. "Reach in thy hand, thrust it into my side." The scar was still there. Get it? And he was in his glorified body. That's how he could mysteriously appear in the middle of that room. And in his glorified body, he still bore all the scars. Folks, we're not going to look at where a scab once was when we see Jesus Christ in heaven. Personally, I believe we're going to look at a mutilated body. I think we're going to look at the one who had his hands pierced and his side pierced. And, as a matter of fact, please take a look at Luke chapter 24, verse 39. Behold my hands and my feet. Why did he say look at his feet? Because you're going to see where they drove those nails through me. I don't think we're just going to see the little holes where the holes once were in his hands. I believe personally we've been taught here his hands, his side, his feet. I believe we're going to see not a beautiful, handsome man throughout all eternity. I think we're going to see a mutilated man and the scars thereof healed over per se and will be an ever remembrance of what you did for me. I don't think we're going to look at the perfect specimen of a handsome, gallant king. I personally believe we're going to look at a man and said, this is the price I had to pay, but it was worth it all. I do think that forgiveness is an eternity past before we were ever created, before we ever sinned. We have forgiveness today. And I believe we're going to be reminded of his forgiveness and the price that he paid throughout all eternity. The awfulness of sin. And if there was any other way for mankind to be saved, he would have done it. He wouldn't have sent his son. But he said, go, my son. Go. You see, God loves us so much. I almost find myself sometimes without words to tell this. How Jesus loves us so much. And this is not a game. There really is a devil out there, and he can plant thoughts in our minds. And that's how the devil works, and we need to reject those thoughts and look at the truths of Scripture. And we have to learn about our Heavenly Father. The elder brother's biggest problem was he didn't understand the way of his father. How can you forgive? And this is what we quite often have to grow into. Learn about our Heavenly Father. To understand and trust he knows best. And remember what we've been forgiven of. And yield ourselves to daily living, lest we as believers go astray. And he's going to be looking for us. Come back. Before creation, during creation, and an eternity yet to come was forgiveness. I want you to get one last sobering point. Christians, therefore, we have already made a conscious decision. I get it. I have a sin debt so bad. It took God in the flesh to pay my sin debt. You already get it. But we can forget. Our sin was so bad we were on our way to hell. And we can forget. Let's read it. Matthew chapter 6, verse 14. If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now that can't be talking about salvation, because salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast. Well, I'm going to heaven because I forgave everybody. No, this is talking to born-again people. If you don't forgive, you will not be forgiven. We serve a God of forgiveness from eternity past to eternity present, to eternity future. Let us be forgiving people. Do you know Christ as your Savior? Let that represent you, me, everybody. Jesus said, I paid for the sin of the whole world. Let this be every person on the face of the earth. God loves the sinner, but he hates the sin. And Jesus Christ paid the sin for everybody, even those who would not trust, who would not receive the free gift. God loves you, he hates your sin, and that sin separates you from God. and there's nothing that you can do to gain eternal life. You could join this church and every church in town. Go down the list, whatever you deem to be a good work, it's not enough. And God sent his Son because he knew we were helpless in this condition, and he provided the Savior before this foundation of the world. He already knew of your sin, and he said, I got a Savior for you. And Jesus Christ was mutilated more than any other man, and he still bears those scars. And on that cross, he gave up the ghost for you and for me. But death couldn't hold him because he was perfect. He rose again. For God so loved you, but he hates your sin, that he gave his only begotten Son to pay your sin debt and the sin debt of the whole world for every person. Whosoever believes, do you believe? You have to believe. I get it. It's not what I do that gets rid of this. It's what Jesus did on the cross. I get it. It's Jesus only. He paid my debt. Whosoever believes, the split second you believe, God promises. Do you believe? Doesn't matter if it was a second ago or 10 years ago. He promised you, you will not go to hell, but you'll have everlasting life.
This is Pastor Rod Holler. I pray you enjoyed that message. Thanks for listening.